I am unashamed. What about you?
Welcome back to the Unashamed Podcast. Dad, your book is off and running now. The book has been released. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. Why Jesus is Your Greatest Hope on Earth and in Eternity. It's doing quite well. Thank you, Unashamed Nation. As always, you guys rise up and get it going. So it's off and running. We've been doing some interviews.
Do you see how this is being written, 2,000-year-old writings? Do you have any doubts at all that when you look at these texts, what is writing on it is whether anybody can get out of here alive or not?
Correct.
That's basically what we're looking at.
Yep.
I believe.
So this Jesus, he shows up, and you say, wait a minute, what's he saying? He's here. He'll remove your sins by dying on a cross. He'll fix your death problem by being raised from the dead and say, I'm way out of here.
Right.
So
he's alive.
It's only a one-shot deal, winner take all. I mean, if he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do, and it's the only thing we have to get out of here alive.
That's right.
Right?
That's always it. The bumper sticker that I default to when it's like, why is Jesus better? Why are you following Jesus? What is the purpose of life? Well, you know, why did God make the earth?
Everybody's asking them.
There's a bumper sticker answer that you just said. It's a default mode.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is alive.
That's it.
So I had something crazy happen yesterday in this, you know, because it's when you think about it, Jesus came out of the ground. I've used several times in our podcast the illustration about how people will get so excited and they'll pay you millions of dollars if you can put a round ball in a hole in less swings than everybody else.
Correct.
And they're cheering and they're hollering. I mean, Tiger Woods comes to mind, you know, like, and just remember, I think I did that in a podcast one time when it's like, it's a miracle, you know, when he had the broken leg.
Yeah. And they call it out on Wounded Knee or something. I don't know. There's a name for it.
So, and you hear all these, you know, he's immortalized, you know, when he won the Masters, when he come back. They use all these words that I just said is the bumper sticker for Jesus. No, Jesus is immortal. He is imperishable. He got his body out of the ground. So I made that illustration. So keep that in mind when I tell you this story. But I took a couple, not 2 years, maybe a year and a half off from the golf game, Al. And I told you that when I came back, remember I said, what did I shoot?
78.
So I'm on the once a month.
I was going to say 77. I was going to give you one more stroke.
I'm on the once a month plan, you know. I'm trying to play at least once a month. So yesterday, I go play. Guess what I shot?
86.
Nope. The time before, I shot 88.
I would have thought you would have had
it. I've had four rounds. I shot 78. I shot 88. I shot 84, somewhere in there. And then yesterday, 78.
Ooh.
However, we were doing no worse than double bogey before I tell you this story. So there was one hole where you could add at least one stroke, possibly two, because I was putting for triple bogey. But the game we were playing, so technically it'd be about an 80.
Yeah.
However, I get up on number 16, and Al, you know this hole.
Mm-hmm.
I would say it's 350 yards. Uphill, so it plays longer than it looks.
Yep.
Yesterday, I had two things going, the driver and the putter. Awesome. The irons, I was having a hook problem, and my chipping and pitching was a lot of... Just think about this. I shot 78, and I probably slammed the club into the ground on a chip, and the ball went less than a foot three different times, which is very embarrassing.
That's just what you lose when you don't.
But there's very little grass. It was wet, and I'm not a professional.
Yeah.
And so these shots become very difficult. So anyway, I hit my drive down there. I'm 70 yards to the pin. So do the math, 350 yard, 280 drive uphill. pretty good poke. Pretty
impressive.
So I thought, well, I'm hooking these irons. I'm hitting them fat. You know, I'm in the middle of the fairway. I was like, I'm going to take a 60-degree wedge, which I never hit for those kind of shots. I said, because I guarantee you I can't pull hook this. I mean, it is literally just a wide open blade. When I hit the ball, it felt great. I thought, ooh, I didn't hit it fat. I didn't. And I look up, and the ball's going toward the stick. It bounces one time in the hole. Just bump, bump.
Just flushed it.
Phil, that's called an eagle, in golf. It's the equivalent to a hole in one.
I never got around to that level.
Yeah. Well, guess what? When that happened, look, I just went nuts. You know, everybody went nuts. Wow. I was like, oh my goodness, I just made
it. For some reason, I've trained myself not to go nuts at any time. Yeah.
When's the last time you went nuts, Dad?
Been a while.
So it was like, you know, in that moment, in the spirit of what we've been talking about, I thought, that was borderline miraculous.
I was going to say, that was almost a miracle. So, especially because you've been hitting your iron so bad.
I know. Yeah. I was like, people
That's
don't.
That's why I look at some miracles as erroneous wish, hope.
That's right. So it gets better. So my playing partner to the right of me, which I haven't been keeping up where what everybody else was doing here.
Yeah.
Just now, I'm like, yeah, I just made an eagle.
Did some of that.
He's like 5 yards in front of me. Well, he hits his shot. I kid you not.
In?
Bump. It's in the hole. There's now two balls. I was like.
Now the odds of that.
It's a miracle. I did say that. And he
not
said,
quite.
Not quite, but it was pretty amazing.
So I thought you'd find that humorous. However, upon further review, I didn't realize that he had hit his drive right, had to chip outside.
Oh, that was for a birdie.
His was for birdie, which means Jace wins the hole. But I just thought it was incredible. So, you know.
Not miraculous, but pretty incredible.
No, I just wanted to give you an update on that. You know, things are happening. As bad as it gets, but it's a lot like, you know, you live life in whatever you do. And I was completely frustrated. The first time I shot 78, I felt good. I was hitting the ball good, you know. I hit the ball all over the place yesterday, shot the same score, but had these magical moments, however you want.
You scrambled, yeah.
Yeah, so it was something. I just wanted to give you an up-to-date there. But it wasn't a miracle.
No miracle, but amazing.
Yeah.
Zach, you got any stories like that that have happened to you?
Well, my golf game, I don't have – yeah, I've got stories, but they're not really miracles. They're more like tragedies.
Yeah. Yeah, Zach's
– Well, in the spirit of what I told the other day, maybe you need to go lay your hands on the clubs in a different way.
I need to. Yeah, well, we know
some
the story.
Some people just
about,
don't need to be there, Zach. You need to
My stint with golf resulted in a chipped tooth of my brother-in-law. My wife losing her hearing in her left ear because I hit her in the back of the head with a golf ball off the tee box. And then I hit
Zach is the slap rock of golf.
Nah, it's not.
Zach, here's some advice. Get out of the game.
Yeah, I've retired, Phil.
Well, Phil, my point was. I got out for a year and a half just because I my schedule and timing. And then it pulled me because I was yesterday thinking – why did I ever come back the whole time? I duffed the ball. You know, everybody's looking at me, you know. It's the most embarrassing thing you can do is to, for a grown man who's played golf for years to swing and not hit the ball. Just big bunch of dirt goes and the ball just dribbles over. They're looking at me like, you're a grown man. What kids could do better than that? What are you doing? So I'd made up my mind. That's it. I'm done with this. And then all of a sudden, which I didn't say this before, but I birdied two of the holes before the eagle. I mean, I went on a four-hole stretch there of two birdies and a hole out for an eagle.
Yeah.
They're all talking about, you know, thinking I hustle them. because, you know, we're playing, you know, a dollar. Everybody's playing each other for a dollar,
right,
which I won all the dollars.
Yeah.
And so now all of a sudden, now I'm going home with, you know, $7-8 thinking, okay, I'm back. But really not, you know.
No, that's funny, Jace, because you had an experience kind of like me. Two holes later, what's now 18 there, it was 9 at the time I did this, but I hit one out of bounds. And I was seriously thinking, I'm done with, I mean, like, I'm so sick of this. So, but I got a finish. We had a game going. So I hit my next one right down the middle. And then with a 3-wood, I holed the next shot.
Yeah.
So it was for a birdie because I already knocked one out of bounds. But then I thought, okay, I guess I don't need to quit. I mean, I was like, that, you know, that kept me in the game. All it took was one shot.
But what it does, and I don't know these guys I was playing with that well, but I mean, I know a couple of them are believers, but I don't know about all of them. But because what happens is it's the same kind of mojo, because they're like, man, this guy's just lucky. You know, I like it when they think that.
Yeah.
They're like, he's hitting the ball all around. Because when we got to 18, they're all, you know, double or nothing. We, you know, it's a dollar. So, okay. Well, I fire my drive left into the woods.
Yep.
Go in there. We have to have a search party. Find it. Punch out. And it went, you know, there was a little lane I was trying to punch out. Well, I hit it too high. And it just went through the tree. Didn't hit anything. Punched out to the fairway, chunked the next shot. It's a par 5.
Yep.
And it dribbled up there in front of the green. So then I decided to putt it from off the green from 30 yards because
you didn't trust
I didn't trust my chipping. Oh. And so I run it. I put it all the way across the green. Now I'm on the back fringe. I got about a 25-footer for par that I must make if I want to win this double or nothing.
And you made it.
Drained it. Drained it.
You didn't put a fist puff on, did you? Did you get like?
I said, hey.
Already salt in that.
I said, hey.
I never factored in the purpose of it all.
Well, what I'm trying to make a spiritual analogy is we're not perfect. But you can't quit. You can't get mad. You can't blow your stat. You just got to keep going. And the one thing I was doing was putting. I thought if I can get anywhere around that green, I'll make it. Remember that Hoosiers movie, Phil?
Yeah.
When the coach, Gene Hackman, he drew up the play, you know, and everybody looked like, oh, no. They didn't like the play because they didn't like the pressure of having to shoot the shot. And, oh, whatever his name was.
Yeah.
He said, I'll make it. And so he said, new play. Give him the ball. Picket fence. Come around. Wham. I actually teared up when he made that shot.
I now know how the thing called golf can work its way into the Bible, because I don't think it's in here.
All right. With that, we'll take a break.
And have an awkward transition to the Word of God.
Well, I tried to make a spiritual analysis.
You guys need to check out NetSuite by Oracle.
I do own this stock. It's in my portfolio. I didn't know they were owners of NetSuite, but I just for full transparency, Al.
I like that, Jess. Yeah, you have stocks in Oracle. They started NetSuite to be able to empower you. And they say they have three numbers that you should really pay attention to. The first one is the number 37,000, because that's the number of businesses which have upgraded to NetSuite by Oracle. NetSuite is the number one cloud financial system, streamlining accounting, financial management, inventory, HR, and much, much more. So obviously they know what they're doing. The second number they have is 25. NetSuite turns 25 this year. That's 25 years of helping businesses do more with less, close their books in days, not weeks, and of course, all important in business to drive down your cost. The last number is the number one, because your business is one of a kind. So you get a customized solution for all of your KPIs, which are your key performance indicators, in one efficient system with one source of truth. So you get to manage your risk, you get reliable forecasts, and you improve your margins. Everything you need to grow is in one place. So here's what you do. You download NetSuite's popular KPI checklist designed to give you consistently excellent performance absolutely free at netsuite.com/Phil. That's netsuite.com/Phil to get your own KPI checklist, netsuite.com/Phil.
Okay, we left off on Acts 8. Well, let me tell you something. This study I did last night of this, it was way more interesting than that golf story I just told you.
I know. You told us we were on a roller coaster today. So just to reset where we are, we talked about in the last podcast, we gave you the story, actually the last two podcasts, the story of Stephen, who was an amazing man. I call him the Magnificent Seven. And the reason they were magnificent is they were humble. He and six other brothers were tapped on the shoulder by the apostles to wait on some tables and solve a crisis problem they were having in the early church. And that's what brought him into leadership. But when he got his moment to shine, I mean, he shined like new money. He got up in there and they got after him, but then he laid out one of the greatest sermons recorded in the Bible.
Yeah.
Or presentation, whatever you want to call it. I mean, he went from A to Z, which we went through in the last podcast. And so they killed him over it. And we didn't get into this in the last podcast, but as we're leading into this next one, it was devastating for the people. I mean, it would have been very fearful. You think about it. I mean, a guy who you love as a part of your church family would be devastating to us today. All of a sudden, if Zach got persecuted and somebody killed him because of, you know, his faith, all of us would be like, whoa. I mean, and that's the way they were. So they scattered as a result of this. But really, the scattering was all part of God's plan to begin with. Not necessarily that had to happen because somebody died, but the scattering was going to happen because now we're into this next phase, which is actually the fulfillment of what Jesus told the apostles to do in Acts 1:8. I mean, he said, you're going to start in Jerusalem. I'm going to send you the Spirit. And then you're going to go to Judea, the surrounding area, and Samaria, and to the whole earth. And so what we're going to read in this next chapter, Jace, is that beginning process that happens.
Yeah.
But it happened out of tragedy and sadness. And now Saul, who gets mentioned here two or three times, and we're going to get to him in chapter 9, he's the catalyst.
Well, the first...
Well, we're most fortunate at this time frame on the earth. When you read texts like this, it puts you in a situation where it's serious, very serious.
That's right.
I mean, it's
sobering.
No mucking around, because we're in a situation here. We don't really have to deal with this kind of.
That's right. This kind of persecution.
Yeah, persecution. We. So it's,
the worst we get is people calling us bad names, or
we're freer than they were.
Right.
To expound on anything without getting killed.
Well, and I've told y'all before, like, for me, about 20 years ago, I wasn't sure I wanted to stay in full-time ministry, and we were kind of going through a rough patch at our church. And Isaac Day, who now just crossed over a few months ago, he came in and spoke, and he described his situation, where he was at in a country that was about 95% Muslim. And what he did every day and the persecution he faced because of it. And I just sat there listening to him. And I mean, I got chills. And I just thought, you know what? I need to get out of the poor owl doghouse and get after the gospel, because this guy here is facing it every day.
Yep.
And so it inspired me and changed me even as a warrior for the gospel because of this man's life.
It's amazing that we're all on the same page on this. And I think some of the things that came out in my study and the same things you're talking about are somewhat bizarre, but I think I missed the level of spiritual warfare that began here.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to give you a few random thoughts. And some of the reason I think we missed this is just, it's hard to translate Greek words into the English language. And one of the first things I notice, because if I ever look up the Greek rendering, and there's a word that's used nowhere else, that gets my attention.
Yeah.
And there's one that, and the fact that I found this, it wasn't like I was looking at it. I just happened to see it. I was looking at something else, actually. But when Stephen is killed, and Saul is given the approval to his death in verse 1 of chapter 8, and then the next verse says, or the second part of 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered, which is very interesting, because it leads us to something going to happen with Philip, who I spent an hour trying to figure out, is this one of the seven, which I concluded it was,
yes,
because all the apostles were there.
Right.
He has this encounter with the Simon the sorcerer, the magic man. And then like in verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John. And what I found also interesting about this Philip, who was, you got to remember, he started off being a deacon and he was going to help widows. He was one of the seven. Well, he's mentioned again in Acts 21:8. Let me just read this. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip. Now he's called the evangelist. Look, one of the seven.
Yep.
And he also had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Well, he's come a long way from waiting tables for the widows.
That's right.
Which made me realize, you know, everybody thinks they have special gifts in the church, and I don't disagree with that. 1 Corinthians 12, you know, goes through that. But you see here that there is a responsibility for all of us to declare Jesus. And in this case, Philip and Stephen, who were supposedly there to serve, which is what Jesus said the kingdom would look like, became two of the greatest proclaimers that Jesus is the Christ.
That's right.
And it brought this spiritual warfare. I mean, you just think about this situation with what happened with Stephen and then what's going to happen with Philip. But the word that I said that I...
It shouldn't surprise us, right? Didn't Jesus say, if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant?
Exactly.
I mean,
I just thought that was cool.
Exactly what he told the apostles.
That he signed up to be a deacon and Jesus made him an evangelist.
That's right.
It happens, but when you have a heart to serve and you're convicted by Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, these things happen. So the verse that I wanted to kind of, the first bizarre thing was in verse 2, they have this funeral for Stephen. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, which a lot of people, a scholar-wise, made a big deal because they said, well, everybody's scattered. Well, who buried him? And so kind of the overall thought was some of these people who had been convicted, who weren't, in quotations, considered followers, but they heard Stephen's speech, and they were moved. So I did think that was an interesting point.
Yeah.
But verse 3 is where I noticed this word that's only mentioned once. But Saul began to destroy the church. Well, that word for destroy is... you can look it up in your Greek lexicon, but it's a word that means ravaging. It's, think wild beast, ravaging prey. And it really shows you the level of persecution. It's the only place in the New Testament is used. However, in the Old Testament, same word is used, and I thought this was fascinating. This is Psalm 80. And the only reason I looked this up is because when I looked up ravaging in the Bible, Psalm 80 came up. And I want to read a couple verses here. You're going to find this very interesting. So in Psalm 80, a psalm by Asaph, in verse 1, just to give you the context, it says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth." So he's talking to Israel, and then he gets to verse 4. I'm just picking out a few verses to get the context. O Lord Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? Because they have turned their backs on him. So he's going to say, he's created a psalm about that. Yep. So then you read verse 7. Restore us, O God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. And he says that like three times. And then look at verse 12, which is where I want to get to.
What chapter?
80.
Psalm 80. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it. That's what led me here, that word ravage. And the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. Well, this is kind of making you think about Stephen here. Mm-hmm. So he gets to verse 17. And look what it says. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. So what I found interesting.
Messianic prophecy.
Yeah, it was a messianic prophecy of what just happened.
Yeah.
Stephen preached. He looked up, and where's Jesus?
Right hand.
Well, he's at the right hand, but notice something different. And I looked up all these verses. Everywhere else in the New Testament, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of heaven. Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, 1 Peter 3:22, Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 1:13, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 10:12, Hebrews 12:2. And the reason I'm bringing that up is it said so many times he's seated at the right hand of God. This is the only place where when Stephen looked up, he saw him standing at the right hand of God. Make of it what you will, but I don't believe in accidents or coincidences. This got his attention. And I really believe it's because Stephen stood up and did something that was incredible for the kingdom of heaven. Despite opposition, despite the risk to his life, he didn't waver. And then when they did kill him in his last moments, he's literally doing the exact same response that Jesus had.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
So I found that fascinating that when it said Paul, but Saul began to destroy the church, it's a stronger word because you think, well, what does that mean? Which is why I looked it up. It's like destroy the church. He was going house to house, urban warfare, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. I mean, it was a persecution of like a crazed man. You know, when you think of a scary beast in the woods trying to hunt you down and kill you.
Yeah, which when you read his words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, it makes a lot of sense when you understand the level of depravity and just hatred. Maybe that's the wrong word, zeal. That he had. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." In Galatians 1, 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Philippians 3:6, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness and their law, blameless." He was the Jew of all Jews, the Pharisee of all Pharisees. 1 Timothy 1:13, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted in ignorance and in unbelief." And I think that when you start to really marinate on the apostle Paul, or Saul, and then the idea that God would choose this guy to bring the gospel to the Gentiles is mind-blowing, because this is a guy who was doing everything that he could to purify Judaism and exclude everybody from being a part of it. And God's like, "Nope, I'm going to use you. The least likely person that any of us would choose, that's the one that God chose."
Well, I've told y'all before, I've mentioned this 2 or 3 times through the years of us doing this podcast, the movie Paul the Apostle, which was directed by the same guy that directed The Blind, Zach.
Andrew Hyatt, good friend of ours.
And I'm telling you, the central theme of the movie is Paul later in life. Of course, he's relating to Luke, you know, so he can write these books and all this. But it's him reflecting as he gets older on just what he did to his brothers and sisters. And to Jason's point, I mean, think if you're the ravager, and then your conscience now has been totally cut, and now you're one of the ravaged, which is what happens to him. I mean, just think about what that would be like over the course of your life.
For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the end of Romans, right?
Yep.
Yep.
That's how he ended it up.
Yep. And he knew when he stretched his neck across that chopping block.
Boy, was he ever on the wrong side? And what he went through to get on the right side.
Yeah.
He said, "Here I am persecuting the church. I don't know why, but I get it now."
Yeah.
Well, my point is to go back to what y'all said. Maybe one of the reasons we're not experiencing this type of persecution is we're not being bold enough.
Yeah, that's true.
I'm just saying.
Yeah.
That's the first point. The second point is, I was going to do this in Acts 5, but I'm glad I waited till we got to Acts 8. There's another interesting thing that happens, is angels start showing up. Now, we read it in Acts 5, but we didn't talk about it, and I'll read that one again. In Acts 5, 17, when the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. And you remember the context. This is all over this, they had raised the cripple and made him walk in Acts 3 and 4. And then you have the, you know, Ananias and Sapphira incident. And
now they're just doubling down.
Yeah. And so we have opposition. But they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this light." Well, in Acts 8, after this persecution, when you get to verse 26, which we'll get to in detail, you know, Philip, one of the seven here, who's had the apostles lay hands on him, and evidently they've given him this power to do miracles and signs and wonders, and we'll read all that. But and now he's got an angel saying, "Go south to the road," that's one thing. But then the story continues, and he says, "Hey, go stand over by that chariot." Where's that at? Somewhere in this story.
Verse 28 or 9.
Yeah, 29. The Spirit told, I think in the version I read last night, it said an angel said, "Go stand by the Spirit." I'll have to look that up. But anyway, here's an angel. And the reason I'm bringing this up is which led me to read Joe Beam's book again. You know, we had him on the podcast. Mm-hmm. But we really
Seeing
didn't.
Seeing the Unseen?
Seeing the Unseen.
Seeing the Unseen, and which I brought. But he had an interesting point, and it came from Acts 12, which we'll get to, and I want to read it to you, and then I'll make an application here of what we're talking about. So in Acts 12, let's see, did I write this down?
This is when Peter was arrested.
Yeah.
And they were going to execute him.
Let me see where that is in Acts 12, where he says when they're in prison— And an angel comes in.
It's verse 8.
And says, he punched him in the side.
Yeah,
here it is. Verse 7. Now watch this. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared in a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Now I'm sure you've read that before. But I had never stopped and thought about it, the implications of this. All right, if you're an angel, and even in Hebrews 1, you know, when it says Jesus was made a little less than the angels, which meant humans are not as powerful as angels, and you see the power that they have. I mean, go back to the book of Job, and a lot of this, Joe Beam's done a wonderful job of showing how angels can inflict problems in your life. I mean, just think about Job. They afflicted his body with sores. They rallied the nations to attack. Remember that?
Oh yeah. Lost all his possessions. Lost all his kids. They affected the weather. A big wind came up.
That was another point he made. And Hebrews 1 says, and it's a quote from Psalm that. The angels can be wind and fire. And because you remember the burning bush, it says that an angel spoke from the flame. So a lot of times, even on earth, you know, you see a storm, well, it might be an angel. I mean, they did it there. When did that stop? Now you got Hebrews 13:2 that says, be careful when you entertain strangers because you might have entertained angels. So my point is, they do all these things. Well, why is this angel saying, get up quick? What could anybody do to the angel? So Beam had a good point. He said, think about it. Why would an angel who just allowed these chains to fall off without a key, and also when they come out of the city, he opens a door without pushing it.
Also, remember, he's doing this, and there's a soldier on each side of Peter.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, there's also two guys sitting there.
I should have read that.
Yeah.
That's verse 6. Herod was to bring him trial. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. But what I'm saying is.
Which you know what that meant. They've had so many episodes with these disciples and with Jesus. They were like, oh, we're not going to have any slipping away and disappearing. There's going to be a soldier sitting on both sides. He's going to be chained up. And
yeah, but Al,
outside the door.
If we had a steel cage match with these two Roman soldiers against the angel, who's going to win? So he's not saying quick because of that.
Right.
Weed that out of your mind. So I'm speculating because Joe Beam is speculating, but he's like, you got to realize that there's two kinds of angels. Those that are good, that are messengers from heaven, sent to minister to us. That's Hebrews 1:14. But there's also those that got kicked out of heaven. And they're all conspiring against the Lord's people. So his point was, and the reason I'm going through this long thing about why the angels showing up, because they don't like what's happening. The reason that Saul is ravaging the church, the reason there's so much persecution, there's so many problems, is because they've stirred up the spiritual forces of evil. Think Ephesians 6.
Yep.
The powers, the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms that have been cast to earth to roam and pillage.
Yep.
So I do think that that's important here.
Yeah.
And I think in Acts 12, he made an important point, because there's no doubt in my mind that the reason there was so much persecution is they had basically started a spiritual warfare fight between things that we can't see necessarily.
Right.
So when people say, well, I'm not sure I've seen an angel, or, you know, I mean, we tend to talk about angels as just cute things that, you know, may go around. But I'm telling you, this all happened doing the same thing that we're supposed to be doing,
yeah,
which is declaring Jesus boldly in the world.
Yeah. No, I agree.
So if you want to see an angel, start there.
Yeah.
There's a good chance.
There's a good chance that when you hit a nerve, guess what? Bad things are going to happen to you.
Yeah. Yep.
Which is the reason I think people don't do it.
Yeah. No, I think you're right. They're afraid.
They're afraid.
I think that what we often want, we're clamoring for the encounter with the spiritual world, but it's like, to your point, Jace, yeah, be careful what you ask for. I heard a talk that I believe it was actually at the Tulsa workshop that Francis Chan gave a few years ago, and he was talking about, like, I want to see that world, and he felt like the Lord had clearly said to him, you're not in the position of being persecuted like these guys were. You're not in that level. I'm paraphrasing what he said, the battle, you know, you're not in that level of the battle. But I think that there is a danger of kind of overemphasizing that realm, but there's also a danger of underemphasizing it. I pulled up this C.S. Lewis quote I thought made a great point. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. And that can be translated to the kind of the whole spiritual world. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So I think it's the difficulty of when you start talking about this is that it is somewhat of a balance. Like, you know, there's some stuff going on out there, but at the same time, you know, we're not completely incapable of having responsibility and what we're supposed to do. But I think the emphasis to Jace's point is key. The emphasis is on are you really engaged in the battle? If you're engaged in the battle, you're probably going to see things that you would have never seen if you hadn't been engaged.
Well, and the main thing is you have to stick to your convictions. That's why I told the story about Isaac. I mean, when you start to lose your way, the persecution of others can inspire you and say, you know what, that guy stood up, and so that's what I want to do. I got another C.S. Lewis quote I saw this morning, Zach. It said, when a crowd is heading toward a cliff, they'll think they get the man a fool who's running the other way. And I think that's true about any of us. You have to stand on your convictions and say, no, what we're doing is the right thing. And so, you know, what's interesting, even though these people scattered other than the apostles, which is interesting, James mentioned that earlier, that they stayed on. And I don't know if it's because they felt like, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But when these people scattered, they didn't leave the faith. They just left Jerusalem. Because that's what we see happens. The gospel went with them. So it wasn't like they left what they believed in. I mean,
they took it with them. It was the embers. It was like stepping on the fire, but sending the embers out into the adjacent field, and it caught fire in a lot of other places, which, you know, looking back with hindsight 2020, we can say that they couldn't put out the fire because it's still going all across the world. But I think it's key too to understand that God does expand his kingdom through suffering. And we want to, I can speak for me, I don't want to suffer like that. Like, I don't like the idea of suffering, but if you look at how God accomplished salvation, it was through the suffering servant. It was through the suffering Christ, through the crucifixion of Christ. He did vindicate him through the resurrection, but then you see now the expansion of the gospel going into all the earth. How did it happen? It happened through the suffering of Stephen. It happened through the persecution that broke out against the church. This guy named Saul breaking into people's homes and persecuting them, forcing them into Judea, Samaria, into the ends of the earth, the ends of the Roman Empire, where they went, taking the gospel with them. That happened through suffering. And then eventually it was going to happen. Paul was going to suffer. Paul was going to be struck blind on the road to Damascus, and here coming up in a couple chapters. And so you see, like, even Paul then becoming this guy. But what I think so often what we want, at least what I want, is, man, I want the benefits of the kingdom, but I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. And I think we're missing out when we try to avoid the suffering that God may have intentionally. You mentioned Job. I mean, God ordained that. I mean, that's a hard truth.
Well, and even true. Remember, Jesus even told Ananias, when Ananias was like, "Are you sure about this, Lord?" I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "Are you sure about it? You know who this guy is, right?" And he said, "I will show this man how much he must suffer for my name." Mm-hmm. So, to your point, he even said that. That's the hard truth.
That was the point I was going. I mean, look. Angels start showing up, we should talk about it. When somebody's ravaging the church, we should talk about it. Because the bottom line is, you see that these men and women trusted God no matter what happened. But a lot of times where it looked hopeless, they're in jail, sleeping between two prisoners, and you think, well, you know, this is pretty well the end of the road here.
There's no getting out of that one.
What is he thinking when you put yourself in that situation? Well, I'm being like Jesus, because the next thing that happened is a cross or a guillotine. I mean, it's over. And then what happened? Bam. But there did come a day where he was crucified upside down, history tells us. So that's why I'm bringing this up. Still, there is that somewhere in your faith, you got to say, you know, I'm going to trust God. But to act like this is not going on and spiritual warfare is not happening. Angels are real. I'm sure they're around us at all times. But to Zach's point, you know, Colossians 2:18 says, don't let the worship of angels or false humility disqualify you for the prize. And you remember in Galatians 1 where it says, even if we or an angel should preach a gospel contrary to the one you heard, let him be eternally condemned. So, which makes you think there could be some evil angels out there preaching a contrary gospel. I mean, I don't know what else that could mean. You remember Paul when he in 2 Corinthians 12:7, when a messenger of Satan came and tormented him, a thorn in his flesh, he pleaded, you know, three times for God to take it away. I'm just bringing that up to say, yeah, if you're bold, that's awesome. But the reason you're bold is because you're trusting God.
Yep.
You got to make a decision. Is this if this is the birthplace of the church and this is what the kingdom looks like, you just need to go ahead and wrap your head around. You're going to be persecuted because we're not going to be quiet about Jesus.
That's right.
So we got to get it out of the building mentality and this idea of separation of church and state, and you know, I don't know whoever came up with that, but they didn't get it from the book of Acts.
No, they didn't. I was thinking on the other side of that, because we're kind of going back and forth on this, how you hold this concept of angels in tandem and the spiritual world. There was that other text where that talks about the archangel Michael, and it says that he did not bring a slanderous accusation against the devil when they were in a dispute over the body of Moses. So you have this, I mean, that's not something that's like some hyper spiritual language. Like, this is a real conversation. I was trying to find that verse. Jude.
It's in Jude. And it goes along with what I was going to say, Zach, to your point that angels are not omnipotent. You know, Joe Beam did a good job in his book about that, which means they're not all powerful. They're not omniscient. They're not all knowing. They're not omnipresent. You know, everywhere you're dealing with just,
and that includes factions. Satan, because he is
exactly. Yeah. But it's the threat is real. But you're like, but I have a responsibility to trust God. I'm going to die anyway. Why not do it in the name of the Lord? I mean, if that's how you go, we've said
that's the key in the name of the Lord. Let's what the verse says here. But even the archangel Michael, this is Jude 1:9. When he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And you think about that like, I always get really nervous when you taunt the devil. I've heard it done in church, and I'm like, man, if the archangel Michael is not doing it, I'm not going to do
exactly.
it. But where does he transfer the power to? The Lord, he said, but the Lord rebuke you, which this goes into our whole conversation we've been having about miracles too. Like we got to remember this authority, it's God's authority. You have to remember, it is the Lord's authority. The Lord rebuke you. It's the supremacy of Christ. And so I think this verse in Jude though gives a real, hey guys, this is a real realm that you should respect and not take lightly and not make fun of.
Yeah, what's amazing is if you read Daniel 10, I won't go through it because we're almost out of time. But you know, Daniel prays and an angel shows up, and it's very interesting conversation. And he's like, because Daniel is so terrified.
Right.
I mean, this same Daniel that was in the lion's den right. and all this, but he's terrified because it's just the appearance was
terrifying.
Yeah. But it's so funny. The angel's like, yeah, I would have been here sooner, but I got held up.
I've been here 3 weeks ago. But
I got held up with this king somewhere because there was another angel, I'm assuming an evil angel, that he was doing battle with. But, hey, I'm here. But it made me think, sometimes when we pray and we always think, and Joe Beam made this point also, we either think yes, no, or not yet, or an angel's been delayed on the way, yeah. coming.
Like it was a traffic hold up. It's like, yeah, I got hung up a couple of days.
But I think these are things that are cool to talk about, but it has to lead you to the fact that we have to trust God, especially when we're declaring that Jesus is Lord to the world, which is what the kingdom is supposed to look like.
All right, we're out of time. Welcome to the Jay's roller coaster today. That's what we call it. You never
wild Jesus, beast and animal.
Jesus,
and you know what? Though we stayed in we kind of kept it. 8,
we
kind of
kept it in the neighborhood.
We kept it to three verses.
We did. We
that
did.
Was good.
We did well. So we'll try to do better next time. We'll see you on Unashamed.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes, and don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube. And be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.